That's with prayer requests. Anyone else? Any more prayer requests before we get started? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Remember my children as well. Anyone else? Absolutely. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Another? Stand to your feet. We're going to take them to the Lord in prayer. We're going to pray over this service and all those things. So, Brother Terry, you care to lead his brother. Amen. Amen. We're going to go ahead and get into this morning. Felt led to kind of take prayer requests to go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Several needs that were brought to my attention. Kind of wanted to give everybody else the opportunity. We're not been able to do out here a little bit lately. we're going to talk this morning about another important hedge, building hedges. So we've talked a little bit last week about building hedge around your marriage. I thought that went really well. If you want a copy of my notes, just let me know this evening, and I'll email those to you, the ones today, as we did last week, because I emailed over 20, 25 people wanted it, and so we did that. It's a great opportunity to just take that and then maybe go back and watch the app and kind of, you know, connect a little bit more, maybe get a little bit something out of it, especially if your spouse ain't able to be here with you. You know what I mean? On the marriage situation. This right here will be the situation of if you have a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, family member that are battling mind battles, so to speak, this will be a wonderful opportunity to share notes with them and encourage them to go back and watch it if they're not able to be. But this morning we're going to talk about building hedges around your mind. As the Lord's put on my heart, building hedges around your marriage, your mind, your finances, and your family in that order. And this morning we're going to talk about battling issues of the mind and building a hedge around them, okay? Because this is an issue, Pearl, that I believe every single individual deals with. Whether you're saved or not saved, how many people battle mind battles or have in your life? Easy answer, isn't it? Absolutely. I often say it this way, Brother Lindsay, that to me the biggest battle that we face as Christians is the little 6-inch space that happens between our ears. Right here. You know what I mean? That little space right there. Because oftentimes it's the area that the adversary attacks the most. When you get news that there might be a layoff, when you get a bad report from the doctor, or just you get a message from the doctor saying contact us, what's the immediate thing that the devil does? Right there, boom, right to your mind. The what ifs of it. Okay, whether we want to admit it or not, and we all say this oftentimes, and I've used this illustration a lot in my life, but a lot of times we say, I'm just so bored. I need to start doing something. My life is just so boring. I wish I had this. I wish I could do this. All I do is done, da, 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 da. It's just, I'm bored plumb to death. Let you get bad news and you'll desire that moment that you said that you were bored. Because we're creatures of habit. We thrive on certainty, Ray. And if something happens in our lives that causes a little bit of disturbance to our normal certainty, it shakes us here. And that's what the adversary does, because you know what? Whether you're good or bad or saved or lost or rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Everybody is subject to the same attack from the devil. That's your mind. Okay, mind is a battlefield, so to speak. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. If you've got any thoughts on it, obviously we want you to raise your hand and kind of get involved in it. But the first thought I thought of before I get too far into it is, how many people know that part of the whole armor of God that the book of Ephesians talks about? We always talk about, you know, taking the shield of faith and all those things. But one of the weapons that Paul urges us to use is the helmet of salvation. Okay? In other words, Paul tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. So, in other words, that word actually there means to take or to receive or accept it. So, in other words, here's what it's saying. You have the option to put on the helmet, or you don't have the option to put on the helmet. It's up to you whether you put it on or not. So, in other words, when you're saved, when you give your life to the Lord, you automatically do not come equipped with a helmet on your head. It's your choice whether you put it on or not. And so that is what it's saying. When we're talking about the whole armor of God, we have a choice of what weapons that we will use, Brother Ray, or what we will wear, or what we will participate in. And one of the big issues is the helmet of salvation. And what is a helmet of salvation? A helmet of salvation is a sure thing. Because I'm going to tell you what the devil fights a lot of people, especially when you first give your life to the Lord. You're not saved. Are you even saved? What makes you think you're saved? Yeah, you went up at that altar Sunday, but man, you didn't look like you were saved on Monday when you went to work. Wednesday, when you got mad, you sure gave them what you thought. Are you really saved? That's what the devil initially does. That's what he does right away. Okay? And then even Christians, for that point, when we get in situations or seasons in our lives, Brother Joe, where we're going through a hard time and it's one bad thing after another, after another, after another. And who's ever been there? You ever had those seasons where you're just like, oh my goodness gracious. And so in other words, it's during those times we start to doubt. Okay? And so putting on the helmet of salvation, can I tell you something? You're saved not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus done. So if the devil can fool you into believing you've not done enough to be saved, oh, he's got you halfway there. Brother Jeff? Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Sure. Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. Yeah. 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 One out of ten. That's good. And you know, one of the things that I've shared in group before. And it was an old saint of God that told me years ago, and it still applies today. And there's been times even, I've been serving the Lord for over 20 years, I've still drawn on this bit of advice, this blessed lady of the Lord who's with Jesus now, shared with me. When the devil, she shared it when I was younger, Terry, and it was one of those deals of, when the devil is on you and telling you you're not saved and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, then rejoice, because if he didn't have you, he wouldn't be bothering. That's just the truth. So in other words, if you wasn't saved, you wouldn't hear from him. Can I tell you something right now? Before I gave my life to the Lord, I never heard from the devil. He had me already, Matt. You know what I'm saying? He had me where he wanted me. I never heard from him. Okay? But as soon as you give your life to the Lord, then guess what? There's when the battle's going to begin. And so, as Brother Joe said, that goes along with that. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yes. Yes. Amen. Uh-huh. Yes. Because God puts people in our lives, that's part of this teaching, we'll get going. God puts people in our lives to help us. You know what I mean? You're not expected to carry it all on your own. If God has placed people in your lives that sometimes it's seasonal. Sometimes it's just a little period of life. You work together for 8 months, 9 months, whatever. You know what I mean? It can be seasonal, but sometimes it's a long-lasting friendship or a church relationship or something like that. But it's important to lean upon those relationships that God has, those good relationships And ready for this? And we're going to get here. I'm going to get started. And get away from the bad relationships that's in your life, okay? But anyway, let's get going, because I'm not even going to get going here if we get, because I love this topic so much, because I think it's so important. One of the first things we got to do, and I'm going to ask my sister Pearl here. Pearl, what is pruning? If you're pruning a plant, what's it for? Right. So in other words, if we're going to build a hedge, there's going to come times we got to maintain those hedges. There's going to come, I call them, I don't even know if this is the proper term, I call them suckers. Suckers will begin to grow off a plant. Shoots will begin to, that you've got to prune off. The reason I call them suckers is this: they suck vital nutrients from the plant. Okay? So you've got to prune them away so that the fruit or you know, what if it's corn or whatever you're growing, apples or whatever, it's got to be able to get as much as humanly possible. And the more sprouts and suckers you got, it's draining vital nutrients, so the plant can't do as good as it was designed to do. So in other words, it's important that we prune as far as our hedges. If we don't prune our hedges, Brother Ray, then they're not as going to be as stout, not going to be as sure, not going to be the potential that they could be. They could still thrive. They could still grow, but they're not going to grow as much in the abundance that God intended them to grow. So in other words, we've got to prune things as well in our lives. If we want to build hedges around our mind, we got some pruning to do. And so how do we prune, Josh? What are some of the things we can do to prune the things out of our lives, whether it's anxiety, doubt, fear, anger, lust, jealousy, all those things that are not supposed to be there, that the Bible speaks against? It's a fleshly thing. How many of you know we don't battle with flesh and blood? It's a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. You got the flesh that rises up, whether it's jealousy, anger, whatever, deceit, all those things. And then you got the godly things. And you got a choice every single day which one you're going to choose. Are you going to choose to drink from the fountain of the river, the water of life? Or are you going to follow the flesh? So we've all got a choice in that way. But we've also got to make a decision. What will prune these unnecessary things out of our lives? So the first thing we've got to begin to do to build that hedge, and to me it's probably right up there as the most important thing, prayer and meditating on God's Word. Okay? If you're constantly fighting mind battles, if you want a hedge to be built around your mind, you have got to pray and meditate on God and the things of God. How many of you have ever been in that situation to where all of a sudden you might be having a bad day? I'm talking about a bad day. Got up, couldn't get the kids going, they wasn't listening, finally got them out the door, went to work. One thing after another, my car started making a noise on my way into work. Don't even know if I'm going to be able to get home. At work, the boss jumped on to me. This patient done that. That co-worker said this. On the way home, you got in stuck in traffic. It was a wreck. Everybody's okay, but you're delayed 30 minutes to an hour. You come home, and it's just a bad day. As soon as you come home, then your spouse has had a bad day. And everything seems to just be like one of those, you're just like, oh my gosh, what a day. Okay? But then maybe toward the end of that day, a brother or sister in the Lord calls you, and you start conversing. And you just start talking about the Lord. How many of you have ever been in those situations where it don't matter how bad that day is, a shift begins to happen? A shift begins to happen because we begin to meditating on the things of God in our lives. Prayer and meditating on the things of God in our lives are so important for maintaining the hedge around our mind. If you fail to go to your knees in prayer often, can I tell you something right now? You are weakening the hedge around your mind. Prayer matters. Prayer is important. I like as Brother Joe says, how often do you pray, Brother Joe? One time a day, all day long. And that's a good thing. I mean, you know, I'm sure he has his morning prayer, but you've constantly got a prayer on your heart and a prayer on your mind. Because, you know, I tell you something, we run into things every single second of the day. We live in a fast-paced world, fast-paced life. And if you've got young kids, you know what I'm talking about. It's like you're living in a tornado trying to wrestle cats. You know what I'm talking about, especially if you've got young'uns. You know what I'm talking about. And if you've got them in sports, it's just like the world is just spinning out of control at times, and you're just trying to wrestle cats, throw them in a bathtub, and ain't none of them want to go. Okay? But the point being is, prayer and meditation helps bring us in the center Okay, if you fail to pray, if you fail to meditate on the things of God, you're allowing the adversary to have free reign in your mind. The first thing you're going to have to do is begin to pray and begin to focus on the things of God. It's not just quoting scriptures, although that's important, but if you're just meditating on the story of David, the story of Gideon, something you read about 2 days ago, and you're just kind of chewing it over in your mind. Man, I wonder what David thought when he was out there with his daddy's sheep. And you know, there's got to be nights he was scared plumb to death. He's just a young. You're meditating on the things of God. You're keeping your mind occupied on God's things and not on that worry, fear, and anxiety that the devil is trying to sprout in your mind. And here's the good thing about prayer and the meditation of God's word. Ready for this? It will prune what don't need to be there. That's the good thing about it, because I can't tell you how many times, Teresa, that I've had things on my mind, things not going my way, hearts overwhelmed, breaking sometimes. Feels like a devil's closing in and the world ain't going right. And I can just get away in prayer and stay there until I hear from the Father. Now all of a sudden it puts things in perspective. It don't make it all go away, but he helps me deal with it, Ray. He comforts me. He comes down and communes with me. He sits with me. He'll let me cry on his shoulder. All those things, Brother Joe. And what it's doing, it's pruning away those thoughts that don't need to be there. See, Jesus even had to do this. How many of you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? You remember that? The Bible said that he was having a hard time, Terry. Psychologically, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. The hardest battle I truly believe that's ever been fought on this planet in their mind was Jesus at Gethsemane. I truly believe that. All of sin was about to be placed on his shoulders. The sin of mankind was going to be placed on him. He that knew no sin was going to become sin that so we could become the righteousness of God. That being said, ready for this? Not only did he know that, he also knew he was about to experience something he'd never experienced before ever, and that was separation from his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had never known an existence without that. And he was going to have to do that. You know why Jesus had to face that? You know why there was a separation from the Father and the Son, anybody? Because he had to face death. If you're in the presence of God, you ain't dying. It just ain't going to happen. So God had to turn his back on him to fulfill prophecy. We went over it many times in this church. That was a fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Psalms. But also so that he could taste death. Because if the light was still there, then he couldn't die, Pearl. So the Father had to turn it down, turn away from him. The Son had to give it up. Nobody takes my life, I give it. And he had to do that. So in other words, he faced all those things at Gethsemane. So if you think you're going through something that he don't understand, I promise you he understands it. If you're battling mind battles, he understands it. But in those hard times, in those struggling times, what did he have to do? He had to pray. He asked Peter, James, and John, you guys come with me. Pray with me. Then he went a little bit further and he prayed. And they fell asleep, remember? And he come back, why are you sleeping? Couldn't you just tarry an hour? And he goes back and the Bible says he's praying. And guess what? Angels come and ministered unto him. The Father knew what he needed and he met it. So pruning takes place when we're in prayer and meditation. The first thing you're going to have to do if you're going to build a battle around your mind is pray and meditate on God's word. Meditate on his promises. All those things. If you need prayer, reach out to somebody you know that prays. Okay? Reach out to them. Text them. Send a message to them. Reach out to me. I promise. If you need prayer, I'll stop what I'm doing right now and I'll pray for you. If I got to pull the car over on 119, I'll do that. I have done that before. Not that I'm something special. He says, I believe when someone says, I need prayer right now, they need prayer right now. And you know what, Brother Joe? I don't believe in just throwing a Mickey Mouse prayer up. Oh, Lord, bless Lisa. Touch her, Lord. If you do that, that's fine. I'm not throwing stones at you. But I'm telling you right now, when somebody really needs prayer, and you know there's desperation in their voice, stop and pray for them. They need that. Amen? But it goes on, and as far as the transformation, if you will, that takes place and the pruning that takes place. In the book of Romans chapter 12 too, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in other words, that transformation that's meant to take place. How many people here have ever seen a caterpillar? Raise your hand. You ever seen a caterpillar? Ever seen a butterfly? They look anything alike? If you didn't know no better, would you believe they's the same creature? I wouldn't. Even when I was a kid, that was one of science when we got to school. That was one of the things that amazed me, Jeremiah, that ugly crawling bug could end up being a beautiful butterfly. It moved slowly. It crawled like a worm on a branch or wherever it was, and all of a sudden it's going to have wings and can fly. That amazed me. Not just the beauty, but just the fact of its mode of transportation changed. So in other words, the reason I like using that analogy, a caterpillar was not conformed. It had to be transformed into something entirely what it didn't look like, Vicki. There was nothing about that caterpillar that said it's going to be a beautiful butterfly. Nothing at all. Well, can I tell you something right now? When you first get saved, or even when you're lost, there's nothing about you at all that says you can be everything that God already sees you in Christ. He sees the finished product where we don't. You understand that? So in other words, you're going to undergo a process. Not to be conformed to this world, not to look like this world, but to be transformed from the inside out. That'll take you from an ugly old caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. That's just the truth, okay? But the way you get there, as the Bible says, is by the renewing of your mind. So if the devil can stop a transformation, if I'm coming against you, if I'm your adversary, and I know that you can be transformed from the inside out, and I want to stop it because I don't want you to be an effective witness for Christ. I don't want that. Then I've got to stop that by how? Stopping the renewing of your mind. And we wonder why so many people battle mind battles. It's not just about slowing you down. It's about slowing the effectiveness of the church down. And you're part of the church. You understand that? How many more people can you witness to if you've got the right mode of thinking? And the adversary is going to do everything he can do to keep that from happening. The Bible says as transformation begins, as the pruning begins to take place, it's important also that our thoughts become in alignment with it. Amen? So, and in the book of Philippians, it says this, verses 4:4 through 4:7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the very first thing, when we're being transformed, being renewed daily, our mind is staying on God in prayer and meditation. Then all of a sudden, guess what? He says, rejoice. Always, again, I say rejoice. Now, can I ask you something? Does that sound like somebody that's struggling? Don't to me. If you're rejoicing, you're not struggling. Okay? That tells me right now, whatever situation I find myself in, it may not be ideal right now, but I'm going to rejoice because God's got this. God is still in control of this situation. I can rejoice in knowing that the outcome is going to far surpass what I'm going through right now. That's what the Bible is saying. Rejoice. Okay? Rejoice. And it goes on, let your reasonableness be known. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. What is anxiety? Anybody? What's anxiety? Why do we fear anxiety? Because it's uncertainty. And then when we go back again, we love certainty. We love knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. Even though we say our lives are so boring, my life's so boring, I wish something exciting would happen. When it does happen, oh, I wish it wouldn't happen. That's who we are, guys. I remember after 9/11 happened, and some of you guys may not remember that because you're too young, but I remember after 9/11 happened on 9/12, I remember there was a part about me, Brother Lindsay, that just like, man, I just wish it could go back to the way it was then, the way you thought, your outlook. But as a Christian, I knew everything was changing from that point on. I truly believe there was a switch that happened in this country and in the world, and it has happened, okay? That being said, I remember in that mode of thinking, man, I wish it had just never happened. We could go back the way it was. There was an innocence lost, is what happened. How many of you know that a lot of times, I was talking to Wyatt this yesterday. He and I went for a ride. Wasn't nothing else to do. But he and I went for a ride, and we were talking, and you know, Wyatt's 21 years old and getting ready to start a new phase of his life and all those things. And we were just talking about that phase of your life, and I remember being that age or just a little bit younger than him, and Wyatt was sharing some memories and stuff like that. I said, Wyatt, you don't miss the people, you miss the time. That's the thing. Now, that being said, when you lose people, as far as like when people pass away, yes, you do miss the memory of them as well, but you miss the time that you spent with them. A lot of your memories are attached to a time, not just the people, okay? In other words, you people are still in my lives, but I can remember a time when we done this. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's got to do with people that's went on to be with the Lord, yes, but oftentimes our memory are associated with a better time, a simpler time, okay? And what happens is we lose that innocence and we can never regain it again. When you graduated high school, you remember that time. It ain't that you necessarily want to be 17 again, Jeremiah, or want to be 16, although you'd like to feel that way again. You'd love to feel your knees were 16 years old or your back or whatever. I understand that. But you remember the times of innocence and carefree you had when you didn't have no bills to worry about. Can I get an amen on that? That's part of it, amen? So that being said, the adversary is going to do everything he can do to keep that from happening. Anxiety is a big issue today because it's uncertainty. It represents what might happen. Jesus told us to not even take thought of what tomorrow is going to be. Tomorrow will take thought of itself. So in other words, what does worrying change? Anything. Come on. Nothing. By being anxious about it, does it change it? By worrying about it, does it change it? Stayed up all night, staring at the ceiling, did it change it? Nope, didn't help it a bit. Prayer can. So why not replace anxiety and fear and worry with prayer? Because God can intervene in prayer. He ain't going to intervene in worry. That was good, Ray. But it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So in other words, God wants us to bring it to him. He wants us to bring that thought to him that's causing us trouble, Ray. He wants us to build on that hedge that's around our mind by pruning those things that ain't supposed to be there. And he said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That Greek word there, by the way, guard, is to be a watcher in advance. So he's going to guard my heart. So what's that mean? Here's what the real meaning of that means. He's going to guard my heart, Biggie. He's going to guard my mind, Biggie. He's going to watch in advance. So that means he's standing on top of the watchtower, and he sees it coming way before I can, and he's going to prepare me for it. That's who I've got. I can't control what's coming, but he can guard my heart, and he can guard my mind because he knows what's coming. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? So when he's saying pray and meditate on me, he's preparing you for what he sees coming right down the valley. You understand? Not that you have to fear it. He's preparing you for it. And he's going to guard. If he's going to watch out for it, Brother Joe, he's going to defend you when it comes to. Amen? Next thing you could do is, moving on for time, about your hedge. Oftentimes when you plant hedges, the better method is a staggering method of planting hedges, by the way. Instead of making one big line, you kind of make a zigzag. Why? Because that gives ample space for growth, and ample space for sunlight. Amen? So sunlight is very important to any plant to grow. Can I get an amen on that? Anybody's ever growed anything? You ever had maybe a garden and then the ones that's kind of closer to the hill kind of didn't do as good as the ones that was further out because why? They got more sunlight. Or maybe you come along and you trim some limbs off them trees, now all of a sudden they get more sunlight, and now all of a sudden they do better. So sun is very important. So if you'll plant those things in a zigzag motion, sun can reach it. And can I tell you, one of the things, as hedges go, and I didn't know this, I'm having to research this as I go. Mick, you know one of the most effective ways that people trim hedges, that they call it this method, it's the A method. In other words, thinner at the top, thicker at the bottom. Why? It allows the sun to reach the entire hedge. You don't have nothing bushy on the top shadowing what's on the bottom. Ain't it ironic, as I was reading in this and studying, and the Lord brings it out to you, that the A method looks just like you on your knees? You got a wider base than you do a head, don't you? You're on two knees. You're bowing before the Lord. Amen? So in other words, if we're gonna really begin to rely on the hedge that God puts on us, we're going to have to rely on that prayer. Also, we've got to identify certain things that are keeping us from growing. There are certain things in your life that you need out of there. If you're going to rely on a hedge around your mind, there are certain things that you just got to get out of there. Can I tell you what the first thing is, Jeremiah? I'm not saying Jeremiah has a problem with this. Jeremiah probably don't. Negative talk. Negative words. There's life and death in the power of the... And you'll eat the fruit thereof. So in other words, what's that mean? I don't know what your favorite fruit is. I've got several, but I really love strawberries. Love strawberries. Strawberry flavored anything, I love strawberries. Love banana. There's lots of several things I like, but I love strawberries. Love blackberries. But you know what I have found? I'd rather eat them when they're not rotten. You like rotten strawberries? Bless your heart. Good for you. Okay? There's people that drink rotten fruits, but that's just to get drunk on. I'm sorry, it's the truth. But rotten fruit is not something I like to eat. And the Bible says that we will eat the fruit of what we speak. So if you're speaking positive, you're eating good, healthy fruit. If you're speaking negative, you're eating rotten fruit. That's what you're doing. And if you want to put a hedge around your mind, can I tell you something right now? It don't do you a bit of good to pray for a hedge around your mind and go, thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Amen. And getting up and going, yeah, I don't believe it's ever going to happen either. I'm sorry. What have you done? You've canceled out everything you just prayed about. What you done? You canceled everything out that you just prayed about because you spoke negatively. Where's your faith? You got into alignment with God. You got into alignment with the Holy Spirit. You're meditating on His words. You're praying. Then you get up and you're just talking negative, defeat, doubt. And besides that, how many people have ever been around a negative person? Raise your hand. Do you like it? I don't. And don't get me wrong. I know there's times, we all go through certain times, we're just blabbing, running your mouth off. Okay? I get that. You had a bad day. I understand that. But it's important to understand that in the middle of it, I think a spiritual maturity and growth is recognizing it faster every single time. Does that make sense to you? In other words, you're having a bad day, you're blah, 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 blah. You and your spouse are in an argument, blah, 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 blah. You're griping this, that, and another. When you first get married, you may stay mad at each other for days to prove your point. I'm not apologizing. I wasn't the one that said this. I wasn't the one that done that. I'll be daggone if I say sorry. Okay? Might go on for days, maybe even a week. As you get older, you send the text on the way to work, say, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. That was not you. I was mad. I was upset about this. I took it out on you. That's when you're married 20-some years. You begin to realize, I took it out on her, or I took it out on him. Okay? There's a maturity that comes to where you begin to realize quicker what it was. Amen? Well, guess what? Spiritual maturity means the same thing. You may spout a negative word off here and there, but you begin to realize quick, hold on. I'm not speaking negative over this situation. Lord, forgive me. I repent right now, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for being negative. And then you just take the corrections, Vicki, is what you do. Speaking negative has a big implication about the hedge around your mind. If you don't think God's going to deliver you, how can He? Think about it. If you know God can, He will. It's just that simple. It's that simple. The power does not reside with the devil. Do you understand that? There is authority in the name of Jesus. There's power and authority in the name of Jesus. How many people love cockroaches? I think I get a lot of takers on that one. Let me ask you this. Since you don't like them, How would you like to eat a nice dinner in a cockroach-infested kitchen? There we go, even better. I was wanting to get you to do that. Okay, well, let me ask you a question then. Why don't you just go in there and ask nicely for them to leave? Well, they will, won't they? Mr. Cockroach, could you take your friends and leave? I need to make dinner. Does that work? Why? There's no power to enforce that. Authority comes from Jesus Christ. You don't ask a cockroach to leave, you evict it. You kill it. You have power, you have authority over that. You exercise that power and authority. Can I tell you something right now? You have power and authority in the name of Jesus. When negative thoughts come to your mind, just like a cockroach in a kitchen, you take power and authority and you exercise it. You don't ask the devil, "Devil, I don't like you. Devil, you know I'm having a hard time." First of all, you're praying to the devil. Devil, would you please leave me alone? Why would he? He's there to steal, kill, and destroy. You take power and authority in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I take this power and authority. Devil, get behind me. In the name of Jesus. And you begin to take every thought captive by the power of God that you've been given to evict that cockroach out of your kitchen. Can I tell you something right now? Speaking positive matters. Understanding the power and authority that you have matters. How many people love the Andy Griffith Show? I know I do. Long live the Andy Griffith Show. The next generation would be so much better off if you did. I truly believe that. But how many people ever saw Big Bad Barney Fife as a big threat? Not really. I almost do my Barney impression, but I ain't going to. Terry killed me. But Barney was no perceived threat. 120-pound, of long, lean, lawman machine. White guy, mid-30s, not very imposing at all. But when Barney gave a ticket, they still came in and paid it, didn't they? Because the authority he had as a deputy. Well, because nobody feared Barney, they feared the law. Amen? Can I tell you something right now? The devil don't fear you, he fears the authority that's behind you. And that's Jesus. You understand? But when Jesus took the keys of death burial, when he died, he took the keys of death and hell with him. He stripped the adversary of every power he had on this planet. You understand that? As long as we walk and abide in the Lord, we walk in that power and authority. When we get out of that, that's when the adversary comes at us. Right real quick. So in other words, you've got to begin to speak positive in your life. Begin to look into things that way. And lastly, because of time, you've got to identify gaps in the hedge. A gap in the hedge is very important. So in other words, as they begin to grow a little bit in that zigzag pattern, you've got a responsibility as the gardener to kind of walk and realize, ooh, there's a bigger space here than I see. I didn't kind of plant that, or that one ain't growing as good. You've got to take methods. So in other words, you don't want a gap in your hedge, because you've got a gap in your hedge, a predator could come through that gap. Amen? So you've got to begin to remove the gaps in your hedge. So in other words, the same gap that Tiffany has might not be the same gap I have, might not be the same gap she has. You've got to recognize the gap in your head. In other words, what the adversary is bothering you with. And you've got to identify those gaps and take the corrective actions. And can I tell you what a lot of times those gaps are? Hanging around the right people. How many people remember Pastor last week saying, if you hang around with dogs, don't be surprised if you get fleas. Amen? And that's true. That's absolutely true. You hang around with the wrong people, it's always speaking negative, always speaking death, always cussing and swarping and not walking in faith, and you ain't doing nothing but hanging around with a bunch of hoodlums. Can I tell you right now, you're going to start acting like them. You ain't careful. Matt, you know as well as I do, around work, you hang around with a bunch of guys that don't nothing but talk filth, it'll rub off on you if you ain't careful. It will. It'll do it. You have a choice of who you hang around with. Can I tell you, look, that being said, well, they're lost, and I want to witness to them. Can I tell you something? I ain't got a bit of problem feeding the hogs, but I ain't getting down in the pen with them to do it. The truth. You witness to them, but you don't let them drag you down in the pen with them. You need to surround yourself with godly people. You need to be with people that can pour into you. Amen? So in other words, it doesn't matter who you are, if you've got a cracked vessel, and listen, the cares of this life cracks every vessel in here. Every one of us is a vessel unto the Lord. I gotta tell you something right now, life happens and you'll get a crack in that vessel. And it don't do a bit of good if somebody's poured into that vessel, if there's a crack in it, it's gonna keep leaking out. So you go to prayer, and you go to meditating, and you go to all these things, and you let the Lord prepare that crack in that vessel, and then now you need to surround yourself with people that can pour into you. You understand that? There'll be Christians in your life, in the church. You get in a small group. You come to church on Sunday. You're hearing preaching. You're listening to podcasts. You're praising on your way to work or whatever you're doing. Guess what? Pouring into you. Pouring into you. Pouring into you. Can I tell you something right now? You can't pour into anybody if you're empty. You can't pour into your family if you're empty. As a mother and a father, it's your job to pour into your children. And if you're empty, you can't pour into them. Amen? That's just the truth. But God wants us to recognize what in my life. So this is my challenge to you today as I kind of wrap this up due to time. Recognize the gaps that's in your hedges. If you're struggling with anxiety or anger or jealousy or lust, if you're struggling with laziness, busyness, whatever it is, recognize the hedge that is missing and move quickly to fix that. That makes sense? Because if you don't, that's where the predator is going to come. He's going to recognize that devil is circling your hedge, looking for a weak spot so he can just jet out in there, Ray. And if you'll realize real quick, you know what? I struggle every time that this happens right here. I start thinking this, man, I got to separate myself from that. Every time I don't read the scripture, Ray, every day or every 2 days, my temper starts getting the best of me. I got to start reading more. Every time I don't pray and have my worship time on the way to work, I start thinking this way, negative thoughts. Every time I get around this person, I not only hate life, I hate myself. Get away from that person. I'm going to use an old 80s term. Don't be stupid. Somebody's pulling away from you, dragging you down. Guess what? Kind of separate yourself a little bit. You don't have to just totally disappear. You can still be friendly with people. But God wants you to be surrounded by people that pour into you. Because you've got to pour into your family and others in your life. And if you're not able to do that, ready for this? If mom and dad can't pour into their kids, who else in their lives are going to? Think about that. And don't get me wrong, as they get older, you can have friends and neighbors and co-workers. It's Christian people. They pour in. We all do that. Thank God for that. But it's so critical to be surrounded by those people and recognizing, literally, recognizing the gaps in the hedge. But if you don't recognize the gaps in the hedge, I promise you this, the devil will find them. He will, every single time. Every time. So you work on your prayer and your meditation. It helps. It prunes what don't need to be there. You work on what you say, the positive word we eat, what the fruit that we speak. It's very important. If you're gonna walk into power and authority in Christ, you can't walk in power and authority and speak a negative all the time. It just don't work that way. Amen? If you're gonna exercise that power and authority will also, it'll let you know what needs removed, Mona Teresa. When you're in praying, the Holy Spirit will let you know right real quick, you don't need to be doing this no more. You need to distance yourself from this situation right here. And when he does it, be obedient and do it. Commit yourself to growing in the Lord. Be intentional in doing it. Be intentional in building those hedges, maintaining those hedges. And I promise you this, once you begin to do that, you'll start seeing the growth take place. Your mind will be clear. Your mind will be free. You'll be thinking on the things of God more than what you used to. And ready for this? You're transformed daily by the renewing of your mind. In other words, it's not an overnight thing. Next thing you know, a month from now, you'll be going, man, you know what? I don't get as worried as near as I used to. I don't get anxiety as near as I used to. Because you're being transformed daily by the renewing of your mind. And that's what God wants us to do. How many people want to hedge about your mind? How many people are committed to getting it? God bless you. Now you know what you need to do.